considering the biography of you and I that are saved, and as we've, just to review, we've seen thus far our spiritual condition prior to our salvation. And if we're ever going to appreciate our salvation, we must have a true picture, true sense of our spiritual condition prior to our salvation. We see that we were spiritually dead. We were enslaved to sin. We were justly under the condemnation of God. All that is summarized in verses 11 and 12 and 13. And as we've said each week, all of that was by nature. We didn't have to go out and commit a certain act to become this. We were born that way. And the life we lived was corresponded to our condition. Ours was a living death. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were enslaved. We were in trespasses and sin. We were helplessly enslaved because we were dead. There wasn't anything we could do to set ourselves free. We lived in direct opposition to God, again, in trespasses and sins. Therefore, we lived in agreement with the world. It says that we walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. We lived in fellowship with like kind, children of disobedience. That's who we were drawn to. That's who we enjoyed fellowshipping with. It was a life lived in fleshly desires and the lust of the flesh and of the mind. So it's a very grim picture, that of the unsaved sinner. But what changes the picture is, again, verse 4, but God. God enters the picture, and now there's hope. There's hope for the unsaved sinner. And that but God was the beginning of our transition. It's what makes our transition possible from verses 1 through 3 to what we'll be looking at tonight. Again, without but God, nothing happens. Without those two words, we're still children of wrath, even as others, and would forever remain so, were it not for those two words. It is but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So we enter God, we enter a God who is merciful, a God who loved us, and it says, hath quickened us. Spiritual life was imparted. And as we saw last week, we were resurrected. Did not just impart spiritual life and leave us in the grave, leave us in the cemetery of lost man, but we are raised from what we read in verses 1 through 3. We were lifted by the miraculous power of God Almighty, and we were transferred, made us sit in heavenly places. We were resurrected and we were transferred to another realm. I'd like to read tonight verses 6 and 7, the two verses we looked at last week as well. And hath raised us up. It goes back to but God. hath raised us up together. That follows the fact that we were quickened, we were made alive. He didn't raise us up and then make us alive. He made us alive and raised us up. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. These two verses are part of the statement that began in verse 4 with, "But God." So it brings us back to, "But God." And that's the foundation. That's the foundation of our salvation. James Arminius, who of course was an Arminian, and he did not believe in eternal security. We give him credit for the fact that that is consistent with what the Arminian believes. If the foundation is yourself, you have no eternal security. And Arminianism, of course, the foundation is self. Now today, things have changed. Those who would identify themselves as Arminian and those whom we would identify as Arminian, their cardinal doctrine is the eternal security of the believer. And I believe there's a reason for that. It's inconsistent with everything else they believe. But I believe the reason is they have to convince themselves and all their people who have made professions and that's it, that they're saved. They have to constantly convince them of that fact. But for you and I, but God, that's our foundation. And therefore we are eternally secure. We want to center our thoughts tonight around the words in heavenly places and then also the exceeding riches. And that is descriptive of what we have been raised and transferred to. Heavenly places and exceeding riches. And that's our subject. Heavenly places and exceeding riches. So we're going to consider, first of all, our new realm of life and living. Again, we've been quickened. Life has been imparted. Prior to our salvation, our realm of life is described in verses 1 through 3. That was the realm of our life. And we couldn't do anything to get beyond or get out of that realm. It is also described or summarized in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ. That's the realm in which we lived. We lived in a Christless realm, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. That's the realm in which we live. Having no hope without God in the world. Verse 13 tells us that we were far off. But notice in verse 13, but now, something's changed. That at that time, but now, there's a change. The change began with but God. The change began with life imparted, followed by a resurrection, followed by a transfer to a new realm of living. But now, we sit in heavenly places. And in verse 7, we have revealed to us exceeding riches. Again, verse 6, we've been raised. Verse 7, that in order in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. These two phrases, sit in heavenly places and the exceeding riches, have reference both to our life here upon earth as children of God, and of course it has reference to our eternity as well. Those two phrases concern our life. We now live in the realm of heavenly places. And we live in the enjoyment of exceeding riches. They will be perfectly fulfilled, of course, in eternity. In other words, we are richly and abundantly blessed. And it goes back to, but God. That's the foundation. So let's consider our realm of living in this earthly life. Again, there's many who would have you to believe that salvation had no impact upon their life. It's just a fire escape from hell. That's not biblical salvation. In verse 6, again, raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So our life now is upon resurrection ground, raised up. Heavenly, and sit in heavenly places. And it's our resurrection is in close connection with Christ's resurrection. It says that we're raised up together. In Colossians 2, verse 12, it reads that we are risen with Him. Risen with Him. And this, Colossians 2, verse 12, through the faith of the operation of God. It comes through faith, but that faith is due to the operation of God, the working of God. So our text raised up together and made us and made to sit together. So our realm of that speaks of our position in Jesus Christ. We were without Christ. Now we have a position in Christ. Our realm of living now is together with Christ. Prior to this, we were again without Christ. We were far off. But now our realm of living has changed because we've been resurrected and we've been placed in heavenly places or in the heavenlies. So our life now is together with Christ. There's no such thing as a Christianity apart from Jesus Christ. That's contradictory to the very word, Christianity. And this life together with Christ is in heavenly places. So it is raised up to sit in heavenly places. God didn't leave us to wander in the graveyard of sin. Our realm of living is no longer in the graveyard. Our realm of living is no longer in the world. Prior to salvation, we were aliens and strangers to the blessings of God. But now, due to the work of God, we are now aliens and strangers to this world. We no longer fit in this world. This world is no longer our realm. Before, we walked according to the course of the world. But now we're aliens and strangers to the course of the world. And it all has to do with but God. That's where it all goes back to. And that's what makes it so real. You see, if it just based on a prayer, you may have a week or two, you may even have a month where you Reform your ways. You may even have many years where you reform your ways. But eventually you're going back to the course of this world. And the reason is because you've never been taken out of it. But you and I that are truly saved, we've been raised from that life. And now we're strangers and aliens to the world. We're strangers and aliens to the course of the world. Prior to salvation, we did not fit in with God's people. We were strangers to the commonwealth. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We didn't fit in. Now, due to the work of God, we don't fit in with the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, begin reading with verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, we live fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. But we now have a new realm of living. And we no longer are to live our time in the flesh and in the lust of men, but now we live to the will of God. For the time past, prior to our salvation, of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, the world, the Gentiles, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. We live in an entirely different realm. Because a miraculous resurrection has taken place. If you were told that someone was resurrected from the grave, you would not expect to find them hanging out around the grave. And so it is with a child of God. We've been resurrected. It's a very strange thing for a child of God to live in the realm of what they've been resurrected from. Our realm of living now is heavenly places. We are alive and seated in heavenly places, raised to sit in heavenly places. What is the heavenly places? Well, it really just simply means the heavenlies. But I believe that it refers to the pleasures of the kingdom of God. The pleasures of the kingdom of God. That's where we live. The heavenly places, that's where God is. The heavenlies, that's where God is. So we live now in the realm of God's presence. We realize God's omnipresent. But we live now in the realm of God's presence. In other words, we acknowledge and we're aware of God's presence. Our realm of living now is where Christ is, where God is. We've been taken from verses 1 through 3. And now our sphere of living is where God is. The heavenly places or the heavenlies, that's where God is revealed. God is revealed in heavenly places. The heavenly places is a place of God, a revelation of God, a revelation of His will, a revelation of His ways. And our realm of living is in the place of revelation. Revelation from God. You know, I can't tell you how many people through the years have said, well, God hasn't spoken to me on that. Well, no wonder you're not in heavenly places. You have to be in the place where God is revealed. And a lot of times when they make that statement, what they're saying is, I'm lost. Not every time, but many times. They don't dwell where God reveals. They're not in the sphere of God's revelation. The heavenlies is the place of God's glory. We've been taken out of verses 1 through 3, and now we live in the realm of God's glory. We've been raised up. We've been made to sit in heavenly places. And the heavenly places are the place of God's honor. That's the realm in which you and I now live. Been raised up. Raised up from verses 1 through 3. Made to sit in heavenly places. It's in the heavenlies where people enjoy God. We never enjoyed God in our unsaved state. But we've been raised from that place. And we've been placed in the heavenlies, a place where we can enjoy the Lord. So we live in the sphere of enjoyment of God. Think about the heavenlies. That's the place of God's blessings. And that's now our realm of living. That's the sphere in which you and I live. So we've been raised. We've been seated in an entirely different environment than where we were prior to salvation. We've been lifted up into another world altogether. That's why we're no longer of this world. We've been resurrected. We live in another world. We don't live in this world. We live above this world. And though in our life, there is the world, there is the flesh, there is Satan. We no longer have to live in that realm. And we no longer live under the dominion of the world and the flesh and Satan. We're no longer under that control. Amen. Because we've been resurrected from that light. So you see, our life is quite contrary to what it used to be. And that's true with anybody who's been truly saved. And that life will be manifest. Will be manifest. It's like the little boy who asked the Sunday school teacher, if God is so big, and I'm so small, and you say God is in me, it looks to me like He'd be sticking out. That's true. If God's in us, He sticks out. He shows Himself. You can't hide it. You cannot hide it. We live, we have an entirely different life. So we read here that we've been raised. We didn't raise ourselves up from death. We've been raised. First of all, life was imparted. We were lifted up. We were made. We didn't do it. We were made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That. A word that introduces intent. So God has an intent. God has a purpose in imparting life. God has a purpose in raising us up and making us sit in heavenly places. That. That explains why God intervened in the first place. But God. Why God imparted life to our dead souls. Why God raised us up from the realm of death and why God transferred us into the heavenly sphere. That in the ages to come. Now, many make this to refer to heaven only. I totally disagree. In the ages to come, that's anything future. It's not just talking about eternity. That's all future time. As long as it covers, as long as I live my life on this earth, and it covers eternity as well. That in the ages to come, He, God, might show, might display, make visible, manifest and demonstrate. What's He going to make visible? What's He going to manifest and demonstrate? The exceeding riches of His grace. And do we not have that demonstrated to us in this life? We sure do. God imparted life, raised us up, placed us in heavenly places, that we would see the exceeding riches of His grace. The word riches, of course, is expressive of resources. Expressive of resources. And they are said to be exceeding. These resources surpass, overshadow, and go beyond all else. And these resources that are exceeding are the product of grace. The exceeding riches of His grace. These exceeding resources that you and I have, these exceeding riches that we have in this life ever since the day we've been saved, and in eternity, are the product of grace. In chapter 1, verse 7, we read of redemption and then the forgiveness of sins. And then it says, according to the riches of His grace. We didn't redeem ourselves. We didn't forgive ourselves. God redeemed us. God forgave us. And this was according to the riches of His grace. And then in Ephesians 1, verse 8, following verse 7, it says, wherein, that is the riches of His grace, He, God, hath abounded plentifully, generously, exhaustively toward us. And He has done so in all wisdom and prudence. So prior to salvation, we were spiritual bankrupts. And this is what the Arminian does not understand. There's a lot of things he doesn't understand. This is one of them. We had nothing to offer God. We had nothing. We were spiritual bankrupts. And even if we did have something to offer, we were dead and couldn't offer it. But we were spiritually bankrupt. But now, in this earthly life, because of God's grace, we are partakers of the exceeding riches of His grace. Right now in this life, we are partakers of the exceeding riches of His grace. Notice Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. It's God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and there it is again, in heavenly places. And this is in Christ. So again, we've been taken from verses 1 through 3. And now we live in a place where He will show us the exceeding riches of His grace. I feel sorry for anyone who professes to be saved and they spend their life fighting against grace. I live in a realm where I enjoy the exceeding riches of His grace. So in addition to heavenly places, we have the revelation. God shows us the exceeding riches of His grace. What are the exceeding riches of His grace? Well, we could go on and on, but it's all the benefits of salvation. Part of the exceeding riches of His grace is the fact that we've passed from death unto life. That we've been born from above. And that we've been made anew. Part of it is the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins have been blotted out. They've been put away. They've been removed. We've been washed from the filth of the sin. Not only that, we've been declared not guilty in the high court of heaven. That's justification. We've been reconciled to God. Romans 8, we were enemies of God. We didn't reconcile ourselves to God. We have been reconciled to God. And we have been accepted by God in the person of Jesus Christ. All of this is part of the exceeding riches of His grace. We've been redeemed. We've been delivered from the curse of the law. From the power of darkness and from the wrath to come. We are the children of God. That is part of the exceeding riches of His grace. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have obtained an inheritance. It has nothing to do with our works. It has everything to do with the grace of God. So we are rich. We are rich beyond measure. We are in Christ. We're partakers of Jesus Christ. We've been made complete in Jesus Christ. We're clothed in His righteousness. We have peace with God. Goes along with the fact that we were reconciled. We're now citizens of heaven. God's people need to quit acting like they're more citizens of this earth than they are of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. We have sufficiency in all things. We have grace and abundant supply. As part of the exceeding riches of His grace, we have access to God. Prior to salvation, we were far off from God. We were without God. But now we have access to God. We have a great high priest, a mediator that stands between us and God. We have an unfailing intercessor. And all of our needs are supplied in Christ. We are kept by the power of God. I don't keep myself. I didn't save myself. I don't keep myself. He saved me and He keeps me. We have a life that can never be forfeited. We have a righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that can never, ever be tarnished. We have an acceptance with God through Jesus Christ that can never be overturned. Never. We have a standing that can never be disputed. We have a justification that can never be reversed. We have a resource that can never be diminished. A power that can never be exhausted. A salvation that can never be annulled. All of that is part of the exceeding riches of His grace that we enjoy in this life. Also, we have a Bible that can never be destroyed.
Amen.
We have a glory and we have a destiny that can never be changed.
Amen.
We're rich.
Amen.
The sons and daughters of God. And as the sons and daughters of God, we now can lean upon Him. We can talk to Him. We can trust Him. We can cast our burden upon Him. We can go to Him. We can walk with Him. Quite a change from what we were. We can enjoy His plentifulness. We can enjoy fellowship with Him. We can draw from Him. We can thank Him. We can praise Him. We can worship Him. We can serve Him. And we want to. We can glorify Him. And we can be used of Him. We're rich. We've been resurrected. And our realm of life now is in the heavenlies. And though we live in a world that is sinful and wicked and twisted and corrupt, we can enjoy the exceeding riches of His grace. And then it goes on to say, in His kindness toward us. His kindness toward us. That's our earthly life. We now live in the realm of the heavenlies. This, of course, is even more so in eternity. Our earthly life as a child of God is to be lived in heavenly places. That's where it's to live. We're in this world, but our sphere of living is not the world. Our sphere of living is the heavenlies. And we can live in the enjoyment of the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us. But one day, we will literally sit in the heavenlies. And we will bask in the exceeding riches of His grace. And the exceeding riches of His grace will be more fully displayed to us in heaven. So in closing, let's consider the foundation of all this. Again, what we read in verses 6 and 7 is a part of but God. And it's not just but God, but if you read on, it's but God hath. But God hath. It's God that hath imparted life. It's God that hath raised us up. It's God that hath made us sit in heavenly places. It's not grandma, it's not grandpa. It's God. That's the foundation. That's the foundation of salvation. Notice if you go back to verse 4. No one wrote more of salvation than Paul. And in writing about salvation, he begins with, but God hath. But God hath. That's our foundation. The foundation is not, but I have. You ask somebody of their salvation experience, and they begin saying, well, I lived a wicked life. They tell you about all that. And then they say, but I. There's a problem. They don't realize how revealing that is. And I don't think all the time it's just a doctrinal problem. I think they're speaking the truth. But I said a prayer. If that's your foundation, you don't got much. Or they'll say, but mom or dad led me to Christ. Really? I didn't know they had the power to do that. But such and such a Sunday school teacher. Where they begin their testimony says a lot. Paul begins with, but God. Paul, of course, you go back to the Damascus Road. He doesn't say, but I, he says, but God. But God. But God hath. And then in our text, in verse 6, it's, but God hath in Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our foundation is, but God hath in Jesus Christ. That's a firm foundation. God, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, it's through Christ Jesus. This is our foundation. God. God in and through Christ Jesus. That's a solid foundation. You can't lose that. In and through Christ Jesus. The one who's all, the one who's everything. God hath performed everything in and through Christ Jesus in regards to my salvation. That is a firm foundation, that is an immovable foundation. But God hath in Christ Jesus. But God hath through Christ Jesus. The words in and through Christ Jesus is a firm foundation. But not only is it a firm foundation, it reveals the channel in which the blessings of salvation flow to us. All the salvation is the work of God, and all the blessings of salvation flow through the channel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't flow through the channel of Home Baptist Church or any other Baptist church. It flows through the channel of Jesus Christ. And again, that's a firm foundation. In chapter 1, verse 3, we're blessed in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, chosen us. God chose us. Hath chosen us in Him. In Him. I mean, the foundation is firm in the fact that God hath chosen us. It's even more firm, if it can be, in Him. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, we're accepted in the Beloved. And I heard someone preach one time that referred in the Beloved, in brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, how ignorant. The Beloved is Jesus. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. In whom? Now, if you're going to make the Beloved be brothers and sisters in Christ, in whom we have redemption? Not hardly. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the, there it is again, the riches of His grace. Wherein? The riches of His grace. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 11, in whom? Jesus Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after ye believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's God's work in and through Jesus Christ. So the foundation and the blessing, the foundation of salvation, the foundation of the blessings of salvation are but God hath in and through Jesus Christ. That's a solid, that's a firm foundation. And no matter what a day may bring forth, we are able, because of our salvation, to sit in heavenly places and to enjoy the exceeding riches of His grace. Why would any child of God want to live in the sphere of this world? I realize we're in this world, but we don't live in the sphere of this world. And then one day, because of what God has done in and through Christ Jesus, one day we will step out of this life into the full revelation of the heavenly places, into the full revelation of the exceeding riches of His grace. And it's no wonder that you read of the saints in Revelation bowing down before Him, singing praise to Him. They're not looking all over to heaven trying to find that Sunday school teacher that led them in a prayer. They're bowing down before the One who saved their soul. Oh, that we would enjoy those truths now in this life. Again, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. But we do not cheapen that word. It is God who saved our soul. It is all the work of God. And I don't believe there's anyone here that has a problem with that, but there's a lot of folks that do. What a shame. I don't have a bit of a problem with God saving me and Him doing all of it. I'm thankful. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us first song.